Some years ago, I was on my first trip to Rome, Italy. It was late in November, and the air was crisp and cool in the evenings and in the early mornings especially. I'd been doing business in the city all day and had taken a brisk walk up to see the Vatican. It was my first time there. I wanted to just go and see where the Pope hangs out. So I'd gone up to the Vatican area in the late afternoon, and it was now dusk, and I wanted to get back to my hotel as quickly as possible. I was walking along the Tiber River, and I just saw a lot of people looking upwards all the way along the riverside, and I started looking up into the sky as well, and I was trying to figure out what was going on there, because it was fascinating. Highlighted against that beautiful sundown sky was patterns of little black dots, lots of little black dots, kind of changing format, suddenly appearing and then almost disappearing and then suddenly appearing again and breaking up into separate little patterns and then coming back together again. I'd never seen anything like it. It was absolutely incredible. It looked like, at first, puffs of smoke. Maybe it was a cloud of some type, but there wasn't any wind blowing. So I couldn't fathom this. Maybe it was some kind of electronic, fireworks display that was just black and white because there were no colors in it. What was this? I just couldn't make it out. And I sped up and I got closer to start observing one of the most amazing things I've seen. Let's turn to, I'll keep you hanging in suspense for a moment there in terms of what it was. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. It says here, ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, talking about God, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they, in other words, humanity, they are without excuse. This verse certainly seems to indicate that there are a lot of lessons for us as human beings that we can see in nature. God is the master designer. He's come out with amazing things in natural phenomenon, in animals, in the climate, in vegetation, everything. The natural world is something that is absolutely amazing, and there are characteristics that when one starts looking at them, you can learn a lot about the way God thinks about us as human beings and His grand plan for all humanity. So as we go through this material that I'm going to share with you, bear that in the back of your mind. There are a lot of lessons that I think we can learn from nature. Well, let me get back to my story on the banks of the Tiber River. I noticed that these little black dots were every now and then coming down really close to the trees alongside the Tiber. And I realized by this stage it must be birds of some type, starlings. And I want to show you during the rest of what we're going to go through here together, that there are similarities between the flocking of the starlings and the flocking of the saints. We are the saints. Jesus Christ has us as His flock. And we need to flock. We need to be flocking like the starlings flock. So there are a number of things that we're going to look at. But firstly, let's just find out a little bit more about these amazing little birds, these starlings. This is an excerpt from a study paper by a science editor called Roger Heifeld, or Roger Heifeld rather, and it was published in the Telegraph in the UK in January 2008. He talks about why do the starlings manage to flock like this in precise formation. He says it's something that has tantalized people for years. The scientists wanted to find out how flocks remain so incredibly cohesive. Now listen to the words that he uses here, because they're really important words for later. Incredibly cohesive flocks. Never leaving a bird isolated. Never leaving a bird isolated. And when they're under attack by a bird of prey, you'll never see one little starling out there on his own. He's always part of the flock. The team used new methods to gather data on large flocks of starlings over the skies of Rome's Termini railway station to test the various theories, and they found that the behavior of flocking of birds is very different from what was believed until 2008. Current computer models assume that each bird interacts with all birds within a certain distance. So each little starling, they originally thought, interacted with all the birds in its close vicinity. What they found when they started really looking closely at it, using much smarter technologies, was that each bird tracks a fixed number of neighbors. Guess how many? 7. That perfect number, here it comes up again. 7 neighbors are being tracked by every single starling. Now, what's a neighbor? A neighbor is simply a bird that has been identified as one that starling is going to track. That starling identifies 7 birds, 7 other birds. Those 7 birds might move away from it. You know, you saw those big flocks going on there. You know, bird number 1 might be flying right next to the starling. Bird number 2 might be way off, you know, quite some distance away. Bird number 3 might be way off over there. Bird number 4 might be here somewhere. It doesn't have to be right around that starling. It's 7 birds in that bigger flock of thousands of birds that one little starling is tracking. Fascinating. You know, and people talk about evolution. I mean, how could that have evolved? How could that have evolved? I mean, that calls for a grand design. There's no doubt about that. And that's the secret of how they stick together. Now, they've tested this since 2008 when they discovered it. They've tested it over and over again with various types of computer models. And they've implemented it using robots, in big numbers of robots. And they've confirmed that that is actually how it works. The team also concluded that the birds are smarter than was thought. Well, of course, this is actually the designer was very smart, is really what it's all about. But it says an interaction based on the number of neighbors rather than their distance implies rather complex cognitive capabilities in the birds. This is the words of Irene Giardina, a fellow researcher of the Center for Statistical Mechanics and Complexity in Rome. So that's just a little bit of background about the phenomenon of starling flocking. The starlings themselves are chunky, blackbird-sized birds, but they've got shorter tails than a blackbird, and they've got long, slender beaks. In flight, their wings are short and pointed, making them look rather like a small four-pointed star, and that's what gave them their name, the starlings. The color pattern at a distance, they just look like they're black, but if you get closer up, in summer they're a purplish-green with yellow beaks. In fresh winter plumage, they're brown, covered in brilliant white spots. So it's a beautiful little bird. Their behavior? The starlings are boisterous, loud. As you get closer to those flocks, it's a din. You know, it's really noisy. They travel in large groups. They race across the fields, their beak down, probing the grass for food when they sit together. And then they might sit up on high wires and trees, making constant streams of rattles and whirs and whistles. So they're a real busy little bird. With that as a background, what do we humans know about the flocking behavior? What is this flocking behavior all about? You heard a bit of reference to it in the voice that backed up that film footage there. They talked about the fact that it's a way of ensuring that predators cannot get the starlings. I've got a little bit of a film footage that I'm going to show you right at the end of this session, which will show that in really clear, crystal clear manner. So that's one of the things. But you'll see a couple of other things coming out as we talk through some more facts here. This is from Wikipedia. Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, it says, flocking behavior is the behavior exhibited when a group of birds called a flock are foraging or in flight. There are parallels to the behavior of fish, which is shoaling. They talk about shoals of fish and shoaling. Or swarming of insects. There's some parallels, or the herd behavior in animals, land animals. But flocking is quite unique in other aspects. Computer simulations and mathematical models have been developed to look at this behavior of the birds. And what they've determined is that there are a large number of self-propelled entities. Those are important words as well. A large number of self-propelled entities. We are self-propelled entities. We are free moral agents. Every single one of us, we choose the direction that we're going to fly in. We're self-propelled entities, just like these little birds in the flock. The other interesting thing is, as you saw there, there's actually no leader. There's no leader. No one bird is the leader. But because they have this instinct that God has designed into them to stay together, they stay together. And the instinct, you know, drives them where they need to go. Now that's interesting, because if you think about it in terms of the flocking of the saints, our leader is Jesus Christ. Our leader is Jesus Christ, not a man. If you look at our our history, the history of the church since way back, since before Jesus, go back to Abraham, just Abraham and Lot, going different ways. Human beings tend to follow other human beings, don't they? And we have to keep our minds and our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, not other human beings. When we start looking at other human beings, we get unstuck. But at the same time, we need to flock together. And there's certain principles about flocking that, in conjunction with the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is our leader, really creates the unity that we need, that we constantly need to foster in our lives. Here are a couple of other quick things about what the scientists discover about flocking. And then once we've gone through these, we'll start looking at some specific Bible scriptures that back all this up and support how we need to behave. So a couple of other quick things from the scientific studies, which I think are interesting and can apply very much to us. They discovered that there are three basic rules that the birds follow. Remember, they said, how is it that they don't bang into each other? How come there are no mid-air collisions? How can we, brethren, as we flock together, ensure that we don't run up against each other and collide? How can we be in harmony with each other? So, three key rules of flocking. The first one is the separation rule. The separation rule says that you avoid crowding your neighbors. You don't crowd out your neighbors. You don't smother them. You know, what I like to say is don't smother your brother. You know, be close to your brother, but don't smother your brother. Get the right balance, you know, in terms of your involvement in each other's lives. The second important one is alignment, the alignment rule. Now, the alignment rule says that you steer towards the average heading of your neighbors. Imagine all these little birds. God has created them so that they can calculate where those seven other birds that they're tracking are flying to. And they fly towards the average position. Talk about a complex mathematical, you know, algorithm that's going on there. And God has created all, embedded this in their instincts, which is amazing. But essentially, that's the second rule, is to steer towards the average heading of your neighbors. Now, I'm going to come back and revisit that second rule because it's obviously got some very important implications for each of us individually in the church. The third one, the third rule, is the cohesion rule. This one says that you steer towards the average position of your neighbors. So you adjust your current position. So you're not only steering towards, you know, a common goal, but you're also trying to make sure that you are in lockstep with the birds around you, so that you don't bang into them. Okay, so the third one is your position at that time needs to be such that it's not going to collide with anyone around you. Okay, that's the cohesion. So the three rules again: separation, don't smother your brother. The second one is aligning a common goal. And the third one is making sure that you're in the right place. You're in the right place at that moment. Now, when you think about especially the second two rules, the alignment and the cohesion rules, you've got to ask yourself the question, how important is your individual example? How important is my individual example? When I come to services, what's my example like to my brethren? When I'm out in the world, the remainder of the week, what's my example like? When I make contact with my brethren, what's my example like? Our example is important because imagine this. Imagine if you were a little starling for a moment. And you decided one day that you weren't going to align yourself or be cohesive. And you just decided that you were just going to ignore the common direction that everyone was flying in, inspired by the Maker. You were going to ignore that. And you were just going to not bother about where everyone else was. You were just going to take a different route. Well, guess what? All the rest of the starlings that were playing by the rules would now be confused because they would see you, those that were tracking you, if you were number 6 or number 7 or number 5 on some other starling's group, they would see you going off. That would create confusion because they'd think, well, hang on, that's where everyone else is going. He's going this way. Now what happens? Well, you see, if I'm that little starling and my friend is now headed off in a different direction, now I'm stretching the analogy here a little bit, but if I decide, well, I'm going to go with that starling because I really like that starling better than those other six starlings that I'm tracking, you know, what happens? And maybe there are one or two others that will split off. And then you get these split-offs happening. And in the process of splitting out of that, guess what's going to happen? Collisions are going to happen as we try and pull out of that flock. Collisions are going to happen. Brethren, we have to make sure that we are on track individually. We also have to make sure that we are following the shepherd of the flock, the direction that he sets for us. We have to make sure that we are not following any other starling that might be going, not playing by the rules and going off in a different direction. With these three simple rules, the flock moves in an extremely realistic way, creating complex motion and interaction that would be extremely hard to create otherwise. So then, we can start getting hold of our Bibles now, and we're going to look at a bunch of very important scriptures which really start bringing these points to home. How do we operate, brethren, when we don't have a leader physically standing next to us, pointing us in a specific direction and telling us what to do? How do we operate individually? What do we do? As the time of the end grows ever closer, we are being trained to act as self-propelled entities more and more. Remember those words that were used earlier in the scientific journal that I read from? Self-propelled entities are what makes up a flock. We choose. We are free moral agents. It's our choice. Who do we choose to follow? Do we follow other human beings, or do we follow the shepherd? Do we follow the great designer? A wise man once said, "We will not get into the kingdom of God riding on the back of our minister, or our parents, or our spouse, or our close friend. We have to each work out our own salvation." So let's look at Philippians now. I'm sure your mind is already into that scripture, memory scripture for many. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, notice that, what he's saying is, not as in my presence only. When he was right there with them, he could tell them, this is the way you've got to go, this is the way you've got to go. But he says here, now much more in my absence. So I'm not there standing next to you saying this is the way to go. I'm not there. You're on your own. You have to make the decision. And the very next phrase it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You make the decisions in your life. Your decisions have to be to follow the shepherd of the flock. Follow the shepherd of the flock, because your example will put at risk others in the flock if you don't follow that shepherd. If you don't follow the shepherd, you're putting your brethren at risk of taking the wrong turn as well. That's how important flocking is. That's how important following the shepherd is. We humans, unfortunately, often don't get it. We're just too selfish. We just don't get it. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the swift, and the swallow. The starlings are basically the swallow family. Observe and the swallow observes the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. If you look in verse 6 there, it says, everyone turned to his own course. What would happen if every starling turned to its own course? You would have one major problem. You'd have a bunch of little birds banging into each other and falling out of the sky. We as human beings have a tendency to turn to our own way. And even worse, we don't really care about the consequences in terms of our neighbors. We don't care what happens to them. If we make certain decisions, we don't care that we've just messed up their eternal life, perhaps. You know, we've got that basic problem in our brains which Cain had when it was Cain and Abel. When God said, well, where's Abel, your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? That's imprinted in us as human beings. We have to develop in a flock, we have to develop a real love for our brothers. Because we are our brother's keepers. It is our responsibility to set the right example for those around us. So what are some of the things then, brethren, that we can do to change our basic human natures so that we can be a united flock and not follow, you know, after whims and fantasies? Well, there are a couple of key points. I'm going to go through them here. Firstly, stick together. Stick together. Malachi. If you turn to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and took a remembrance of them, and it was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. You see, it's not just speaking often one to another, but it's when those individuals who are speaking often one to another are also fearing the Lord and staying close to him and thinking on his name. The first message today was talking about being a spiritual zombie, not really being a Christian inside, looking like a Christian on the outside, but not being one inside. So if you have a whole bunch of zombies standing and talking to each other, you know, speaking often one to another, is that going to be useful? No. It's when you are a real Christian, through and through, when you are, as this verse says, thinking on the Lord's name, fearing the Lord, when you're in that state of mind and you are then speaking often one to another, that's when it's really powerful. That's what brings together unity. That's what creates the unity of the flock. There's another phrase that was used in these scientific journals. It talks about being incredibly cohesive. You know, something incredible is something that's almost like hard to believe that it could happen. Think about it, brethren. Would we ever have met each other were it not for our calling? It's incredible that we're sitting here together. God called us out, each of us individually. And the cohesion that is created is incredible. But it's created through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. That's the incredible cohesion. Now, how about another key point that we could do to create the right sort of unity? Never leave a bird isolated. Remember that if a bird of prey is going to try and come and gobble up some of these little starlings, what's it going to do? It's going to look for the isolated ones. Now, the bird that usually tries to get the starlings is a falcon. The falcon is a big bird of prey, and it's looking for the little stragglers. So what do we have to do? We have to make sure that no one is isolated from this group. We need to track our neighbors. Remember, starlings track seven other starlings. I'm getting my analogies back to Frontier. So starling tracks seven other starlings. You know, what's the right number for each of us to track? Well, I don't know. I mean, look, try seven. Try seven. You know, maybe that's a really good number to really do a thorough job of tracking someone. Think about those who perhaps you don't see that often. Get their phone numbers. Phone them during the week. Give them some words of encouragement. Stay together. Stay connected. Text them on your phone. Send them an email. Keep that contact. Never leave a bird isolated. Never leave a brother or a sister isolated. Track your neighbor. A good friend is someone you can pick up with immediately after years of not seeing them as well. So just because they may be moved to a different town, remember, the starling, it's not his seven immediate neighbors. Sometimes in those really big flocks, you know, number one might be really close by. Number two might be way out there on the far tip of the flock. So it's not that you've got to be, you know, in the same town or the same city. Those are, you know, it's people that are, you choose to stay close to make sure they're not isolated, no matter where they are. Of course, another key thing is encouragement, encouraging each other. Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The edifying of itself in love. The encouraging of each other. Being joined and knit together creates encouragement. If you've ever been isolated and someone has reached out for you, you know how encouraging that is. That is really encouraging. The context for that verse, let's look at Ephesians 4 verse 1, and let's read a couple of the previous verses just to get the full context. Ephesians 4 verse 1, it says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. If you really study those 16 verses up front there, there's so much in there about flocking. There's so much there about following the head, Jesus Christ, following that same direction. There's so much about making sure that we are in the right position within the flock. You know, if you just go back to verse 11, it talks about some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some preachers, some pastors, some teachers. There are different roles that each of us plays in the flock. We need to be in that role. We need to be in that place in the flock. That's how that flock hangs together. That's how it is unified. That's how we avoid crashing into each other as well. Everything is done decently and in order. Fellowship, of course, is very important. We have to get to know each other. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. These little starlings fly in precise formations, fitly joined together. Joined together. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together, just like that flock of starlings. By God's powerful Holy Spirit, we can be His flock. His Spirit enriches us. It encourages us. It encourages those around us. Excuse me. Our flock is the fellowship of His Son. That's really what it comes down to. Our flock is the fellowship of God's Son. These little birds that we saw are smarter than was thought originally. They realized that there were three key things, three key rules that they were following. Staying close with each other was one of them. Staying close, but not too close. The other one was maintaining the direction, all of them having the same direction. The third one was making sure that you're in your position and fulfilling your role in the flock. Those three basic things are things that we can apply, brethren. Why do we want to apply them? We want to apply them because times are dangerous. Not just physically dangerous, spiritually dangerous. We know that Satan and the demons are prowling around like lions. And lions, just as birds of prey, it seems like all predators in nature have common characteristics. And lions certainly look for the stragglers. They look for the ones that are not in the flock. Falcons, when they are flying around high up above there, looking for these nice little juicy starling steaks that they want to have for lunch, what do they look for? They look for the little starling that's on his own. That's stalling. Seconds later is a nice juicy steak. What do we have to do? We need to stay together. So you've seen the falcon attack. Satan is a hungry lion, but he's a predator. The falcon's a predator, trying to get the flock, trying to get at least one little juicy steak on his plate. The birds are not getting attacked necessarily every moment of every day. In fact, some days might go by, they're not getting attacked at all, depending on the population of falcons in the area. But every day, those starlings are practicing. Every day, the starlings are practicing. They're preparing for those attacks. It takes practice. Sabbath is a great time to practice flocking, but we should do more during the week. Phone each other. Check in on each other. These days with the social media, if you're online and so on, the opportunity to do that is even greater through SMS, through email, etc., etc. But if you're not into the social media or you don't have the access to the technology, you've probably got access to a phone. Or, hey, do it the good old-fashioned way. Take out a sheet of paper and take a pen and write a letter, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and post it. Stay connected. Stay connected. Be prepared. Practice often. Final scripture, Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. I'm sure your minds went to these verses on a couple of occasions during our brief time together here. Matthew 10, verse 29, and Matthew 10, verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet one of them shall not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing." We're one, each of us is one little starling in those hundreds of thousands of starlings in those flocks. But God knows about each of us. He's concerned about each of us. He wants each of us in His family. It says, "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Brethren, let's use the fruits of the Holy Spirit to achieve three key things. Let's draw close to each other, but don't smother your brother. There's always the flip side to that. Draw close. Secondly, set the right example and stay on track with God. Follow the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Follow the direction that he sets. Don't follow human beings. Many people have gotten into problems doing that in the past. Follow Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church.